Okay, this is a little extra long lesson today. We'll try to run through this as quickly as we can. First, while I'm thinking about it, remember to pray for Curtis. Curtis had a rough day yesterday. He was supposed to be released yesterday, and he wasn't ready for that. They removed him from one part of critical care down to the lower side of critical care, and they had to instantly bring him back to critical care again. And it took him a couple days to get his pain meds balanced and working. So he'll probably be in a couple more days, I would imagine. Just continue to pray for him, that he would continue to recover. On this topic, parenting your adult children, one of the funniest things ever happened with Ward Bryan. Most of you guys know Ward. Ward wasn't really one to elicit humor, but I remember we were talking one time, and I said something to him about, well, you know, when they get married, you're done. At least you're finished. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "You're never finished. It doesn't ever end." Just like that What About Bob movie, you know? It never ends. It doesn't ever end. And it was so unique coming from him that I just laughed to think about that. And he is exactly right. You don't ever stop being a parent, but the role of parenting does change. And depending on your relationship with them, and I really think it goes back to that whole deal between whether you were a dad or a father. I think if you're a dad, they'll always seek your input and counsel. If you're a father, probably not. And remember, a major part of this is once they're married, unless it's a bad marriage and they're open, it's different if it's a bad marriage and they're closed, they won't talk about it. Outside of that, once they're married, they work really hard at leaving and cleaving. That's their own little unit, as disastrous as it may be. And they do their thing, and you may or may not have any input into it. I always kind of describe it as you're the old man in the corner leaning and falling asleep on your cane as they're doing their thing. And you're wondering where on earth they got the ideas they got to do what they're doing, you know. But that's kind of how it becomes. We become the spectator. What can you do to prepare your children for adulthood? The goal of parenting is to make your children ready to live wisely on their own. I would say, really, the goal of parenting, if it's God's will, is that they exceed you in the faith. You want kids who have passed you in the faith, who have exceeded you in the faith. He quotes 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." That's a verse not every adult knows, because they still act like a child. Childhood is meant to be a temporary state. It's the job of parents, not schools or churches, to train children. That's such an important point. If the kids are in a public school, you better be doing a debrief every day. What'd you hear today? What are your friends saying? What was said that probably shouldn't have been said? And as carefully as you try to do this, you're always surprised at things you hear later. You know, because kids will work hard at protecting their peers. And so, I mean, that's something that with young ones, you want to be going after the debrief of what's happening during the day.
You know, John, it does. You know, this generation, they're not taught this stuff at home.
No, I know.
Having taught here at the school as many years as I have, we have to teach them manners, we have to teach them respect, we have to teach them everything that the parents said.
Yeah, and it's countercultural. It goes against our culture. Because we're in a postmodern, messed up world. Just an interesting point for you. I'm not sure why everyone assumes Proverbs ends when they turn 18. I'm not quite sure about that. I've never quite understood that. If you're the father, there should be respect and honor paid to that father. I don't think you stop seeking counsel because you got a woman. Seems to me you probably need a little more counsel then. But I don't believe the counsel of Proverbs ends at the age of 18. There's words in the Hebrew for child, and there's words in the Hebrew for offspring. So just something to consider. You want them to learn to make wise choices on their own, and of course that begins when they're young. And you're asking them questions about the choices they've made. Tell me what you were thinking when you made that choice. What were you hoping the outcome would be? There's a negative way to do that and a positive way to do that. You want to try to, as a parent of young kids, you always want to try to expose their heart. You don't want to create a Pharisee, a hypocrite. You want someone who's transparent in who they are. Well, I thought I could get away with it. Well, good. Thanks for being honest. I understand that. I've done that myself. You know, you help them to comprehend things much better when you take that approach. Parents, be ready to lose control. More often than not, you did that when they were about 10. But be ready to lose control or lose the control you thought that you had. Depending on the spiritual condition of the child, that could take place at a younger age. He mentions homeschool, the potential danger of homeschool under that. You know, within the homeschool movement, there are differing degrees of matriarchy, but far more dangerous is the patriarchy. And I personally know of examples where the father didn't like the husband, and so he exerted profound control over that marriage. It was clear to everyone who knew the family that he didn't like the husband, and that wife was torn between obeying her father. And he misapplied scriptures to teach that. But that whole idea of patriarchy and not letting go. Learn to relate to your children as adults. You talk to them when they're young adults as children. And the excuse is always the same. Well, you act like a child, I'm going to treat you like a child. Well, that introduces the concept of Christian karma. That will come back and smack you on the back of the head. You don't want to be doing that. You agreed that, and he quotes the passage about the bridle for the horse and the whip, you know. But You want to try to learn to relate to them as adults. And that shows respect and honor, and that helps the relationship. Parents have a tendency to remember their children as children and not relate to them as peers. This is especially true if they get saved when they're older. The parent always sees that kid as the unsaved, disobedient, or rebellious child, and so tries to parent and caution that way. That'll cause trouble. Don't exasperate your children. B, what can you do to make your children ready to live on their own? Well, teach them these principles, but you can't force them to apply them. You can teach these, but again, you can lead them to water, but you'll drown them if you force them to drink. You know, you got to be, you need to, there needs to be discernment there. Do not nag them. You've taught them. Now leave the results in God's hands. That's, you know, one of the most painful, difficult things is to see the kid running toward the street. You see the truck coming down the street. And because you haven't taught them first time obedience, or they don't understand, or you haven't taught them, or a combination of the both, they don't respect or honor your thinking. They won't even listen to your input. You can see the disaster coming. And that's one of the most painful things in life, to know this is bad, this is not going to turn out well, you made the decision, and now guess what? It didn't turn out well, and there's not really much I can do to help. He talked about nagging. Repetition doesn't make your words more effective. Then he lists these things that were to teach them. Teach them to fear God and live for his glory. Again, I think, I really think for the most part, spiritual truth can be taught in a formal setting, but spiritual principles are more effectively taught in an informal setting. Driving down the road, seeing something. You see a car accident, you talk about wisdom and foolishness and discernment and God's sovereignty. And I mean, that opens up a whole, that opens up a door to all kinds of spiritual principles that you can teach. And that's typically more effective than, okay, I know you were playing your game, but sit down, we're going to have a Bible lesson now. And again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's just the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Secondly, too, teach them to put others ahead of themselves. I've talked about this several times. It's really easy to raise a selfish child. If you have only one child, it's really easy to raise a selfish child. You want to teach them to be sharers and givers and selfless, and you model that for them. But teach them to put others ahead of themselves. Three, prepare them to pursue a vocation so they can work hard to care for a family. This is an interesting category. I think most American young people either think they're going to play in the NFL or they're going to become some kind of computer programmer expert because they've mastered a game. And certainly there are guys who do that. You know, there are gamers who the military recruits like crazy, you know, and they sit in a bunker in Arizona and fly drones in Afghanistan and are very effective. But just like every other category like that, it's extremely rare. And so prepare them to pursue a vocation. And the concept there is the idea of working hard. They need to demonstrate that they can work hard, that they can carry out chores and things like that, just basic responsibilities, so that You know, it's a difficult thing when you're young and you've got to get a job and you think, well, I don't want to do that the rest of my life. Well, that's not the point. No one asks you to do it the rest of your life. The point is, it's helpful if you can do something so you can make some money, so you have some money to then demonstrate whether you can handle money wisely. I know with my son David, he just was a very gifted musician, and all of the time that he could have spent working a job, he was playing music with adults. And it wasn't until he was in LA and the music scene had turned to rap mostly and hip hop, that he could make a living playing, but it took absolutely all of his time. And you know, musicians typically play at night, so he was never home, never home with the kids, never home with his wife. And so when he moved out to Louisville to be closer to Nashville and that whole deal, he worked for the first time in his life, and he loved it. It kept him, you know, from doing what God had given him to do until, but the point is, you know, it's something I always debated. Should I have him do a job? Well, if I have him do a job, he can't prepare to do what it seems like God's given him to do. And so he learned some of those skills and loved it, and learned some real important principles there. But somewhere along the line, they got to learn to work. Teach them financial wisdom. Most parents fail at this. Absolutely fail at this. And man, I saw it all of the times. We called them dinks, double income, no kids. The guy would graduate, he'd be picked up by some big five, big nine, whatever it was, firm, making a ton of money, you know, working 70 hours a week. She'd pick up a good job, and they'd have a ton of money. And so now they got two new cars, new home, you know, and then she gets pregnant. And now they got a problem because they can't sustain the style that they had. And most parents hadn't taught them to, you know, their mentality was, well, we're married, we got a home, we need to have all new furniture and stuff. And, you know, they forgot that when they were little kids, they were eating on the floor because parents couldn't afford a table, you know. So teach them financial wisdom. Again, most parents fail at this. The value of saving. Postpone gratification. That's a great way to describe that. The importance of budgeting and planning. These are things parents don't ever think about. And then their kids are asking them for a loan, you know, when they're in some financial trouble. The avoidance of debt. The credit card boys, unless you can pay it off on a monthly basis, they're thieves. They just want to rob you. It's as simple. You just got to teach them to understand that. There's a way to use credit cards and not use them, and that's a different lesson. But this is a great temptation for impatience, people-pleasing. I don't know how many times I heard young couples talk about, well, you know, our friends got a new car. I mean, we kind of look like paupers driving this old piece of junk, you know. Well, if you're in it to please your peers, you're in trouble. They want what older people want without saving and waiting. That's important lessons they need to learn. The prompt payment of financial obligations. The blessedness of being generous. These are all such important lessons. Teach them God's design for marriage and sex. You are fighting the culture. And that's a battle and a half. Teach them biblical perspectives of manhood and womanhood. If the wife runs the show, well, don't be surprised if your kids will run the show and their husbands are passive. You've modeled that for them. Teach them biblical perspectives on manhood and womanhood. And again, obviously, you can teach brilliantly. That doesn't mean they got it, right? You can cover all these things. Doesn't mean they got it. And we'll talk about this in a moment. Twice he covers it, really. Soon as they meet a spouse, all bets are off. Teach them biblical perspectives on manhood and womanhood. This must begin when they're young. Must begin when they're young, because if you start teaching this when they're teenagers, well, now they're fighting all their peers. You're fighting all their peers and their families in that mess. They need to be able to see the difference between what the Bible talks about order in the home and what their peers have in terms of order in their homes. They need to see that contrast. Which means if your wife's out of control, you better help to get her under control to the degree you can when the kids are younger. Because that's when all that stuff, they really memorize that stuff, you know. The world will seek to pervert what the Word of God teaches. Then tons and tons of passages, tons of scripture on this stuff. Warn them against immorality. That's like one of the hardest lessons in the world to teach. This will feel better than anything you've ever felt before. Avoid it. And, you know, today, we've mentioned this before, that today the mentality of girls is really no different than the mentality of lustful boys when most of us were young. It's changed drastically. You know, if girls had acted the way... That's so interesting, isn't it, how Satan works together promiscuity and abortion. You know? Yeah, I sound like an old man, but there definitely was a time where you could be involved sexually, but you were not going to get pregnant. Because the thought of an abortion or being sent away or having your child taken away by parents. And I have good friends who one of their adopted children, the mom got pregnant. The grandmother said, "You're too irresponsible to be a mother. The evidence of that is you got pregnant. We're giving your child away." And the daughter had no say in it. The pregnant mom, had no say in it. Lost that child, and then the grandchild, if you're following my story here, years later was able to kind of track her down and reconnect, and the mom had become a Christian, the pregnant woman had become a Christian, and they could connect, and it became a wonderful thing. But that was all I'm trying to say is that was the cultural mentality of the day, and that's changed drastically. It's interesting they did that. I think MTV ran that series, Pregnant and a Teen or Pregnant Teenagers or whatever. And just about every single one of those couples was a disaster. And you could watch it and just see, this is a disaster waiting to happen, and sure enough, every time. Encourage them to get ready for marriage. By the way, for what it's worth, anytime we had a couple sexually involved in sexual immorality at Grace Community, we forced them to separate. If you want to submit to the church, we're asking you to separate. No contact, no communication. And this was true of those with where there was a pregnancy. And the vast majority of time, that relationship fell apart. Because it wasn't founded on love. It was founded on lust. And the solution to lust is not marriage. What you get when you have a lustful person who gets married is a married lustful person. Having a baby doesn't solve anything. So encourage them to get ready for marriage. Now you have to remember here, and the church has largely failed in this, and I can tell you this because I have a single daughter. Marriage is not God's plan for everyone. There's a thing called the gift of singleness, and you know they have it until they're married, right? And they have to pursue it that way, because if they pursue it as, I'm just waiting to get married and meet the right person, well, then they've set up a false god. They've set up an idol for themselves. Some do have the giftedness of singleness, and so don't be pushing what might not be God's will for them. Still to this day, someone will say to my daughter, well, you just haven't met your husband yet. Well, if you're a fortune teller, that could be encouraging. If you're not, that could be very discouraging. Why do you talk that way? That may not be God's will for that person. Don't push what might not be God's will for them. Remember, everyone has the giftedness of singleness until they're married, I put. This doesn't mean... then I wrote this. This doesn't mean that you need to get married if you struggle with lust. 1 Corinthians 7:9. Boy, you want to mess a verse up. If they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Well, if you don't understand that verse, then every 14-year-old should be running out and getting married. That can't be what that verse means. Single person with a lust problem who gets married becomes a married person with a lust problem. If they can't demonstrate self-control in that relationship, it's foolish to think that they're guaranteed self-control when they're married. Especially if there's problems in the marriage. Number six, teach them to choose their companions carefully. And he really covers this twice. And taken generally, you need to know their friends and their friends' families well. Because the sweetest kid can be demon-possessed when you're not around, and bad company corrupts good morals, you know? Teach them to choose their companions carefully. And so, you know, parents of teenagers, well, even it has to start younger, but you need to model for them what a godly husband and man looks like. And then you need to, without gossiping and slandering, you need to help them to think through what are the kind of qualities you want in a potential spouse. And again, he's going to come back and cover this. So I'll do what he did. I'll cover this twice. But when it comes to a relationship, a potential dating relationship or a courtship relationship, you need to know, once they get engaged, their goal is a wedding. Their goal is not a strong relationship 22 years from now. That's the last thing in their mind. Their goal is a wedding. The evaluation of the relationship, that's gone out the window. They've made their choice, and so often it's too late. This is one of the greatest categories of grief in the life of a parent. It can be one of the greatest categories of joy. It can also be one of the greatest categories of grief, because you can sometimes see where this is headed. And tragically, you cannot make them choose carefully. You just can't. And you go through periods of time, as you know, I've been told, you go through periods of time where, how could I have failed so miserably for them to pick such a loser? And you can't answer, well, as a counselor, how are you going to answer that question? Maybe they did. Maybe this is God's will for them, that they have a disappointing, grief-filled life. If you do not speak, you will regret it the rest of your life. And the first time they look you in the eyes and say, did you know this was a mistake? You got a problem. Because you either have to lie, well, I hope the best, love thinks the best, you know, or you have to say, yeah, I knew this was a problem. And then if you did not speak, you've got to answer the question, well, why didn't you love me enough to say something? And you can say, well, you wouldn't listen. You can say that as much as you want. So the point is, you must be faithful to speak the truth. If you handle it wrong and your child is not humble and teachable, you will produce another Romeo and Juliet movie where those two band together against the cruel world who doesn't like us, and together we can make it, and they do, all the way to divorce court. Sadly, I've mentioned this before, it blows my mind. Something happened in my life that helped me along these lines. When we moved to Los Angeles for me to go to, at the time, Talbot Seminary, the extension program at Grace Community Church, I was asked, John MacArthur had one of the pastors ask me if I wanted a job as a custodian. And I said to him, no, my wife's going to work to put me through seminary. Because I didn't know the guy was supposed to work. I no one ever taught me that, you know. The guy was supposed to do that. I didn't know that. So I, in arrogance, tell him, no, my wife will put me through and I'll just study and go to seminary. Because I thought that was like the biblical thing to do, because I was stupid. I didn't know. And that day I went home and Helen announced to me that she was pregnant, which then forced me to go back the next day and say, you know, I was just kidding when I said that to you about a job. And so I began as a part-time custodian, and I worked my way up as a faithful custodian until they gave me responsibility for the most important landscape on the property, the pastor's offices and the worship center. And I would get there very early in the morning, 6:30 in the morning, to clean offices and do that stuff. And I noticed in one of the offices was a pastor and his secretary. It's like 6:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking to myself, that really doesn't look right. But the guy knew the Bible. I mean, he was like he had one of those memories, you know, that he didn't memorize verses, he memorized books, you know, and he was one of those guys. And I was just so awestruck by this guy, and yet I knew this wasn't right. And so I really battled with this. The guy's in an office with a closed door, and I really struggled with it. And finally, you know, I was close enough to John at that time that I finally determined that I would go say something to him. And I'm thinking, this could cost me my job. I'm new here. This guy's been a pastor for a while. Who am I to say something? I got to be careful in the way I say it. And so I finally determined that I'd say something. And that day, or around that time, I'm pretty sure it was that day, or the day before I was going to talk to him, John is driving. He tells this story. If you follow him closely, you've heard this story. He's driving down the 5 to get to work and get to church, and he sees this pastor who I'm referring speeding down ahead of him. And then he sees his wife, the guy's wife, speeding in a car after him. She was chasing him down to confront him. And long story short, they had to let that guy go. And in the history of Grace Community Church, that guy became a disaster. His marriage stayed together, but there was child molestation involved in the thing, and it just turned into this massive, massive disaster. And what that taught me was, you say something, you see something, you say something. I should have marketed that at the time. You see something, you say something. You don't have to accuse. You can say, "Hey, I'm seeing something. It may be acceptable. I don't know. I just had some questions about it." But from that point on, I made the determination that I was not going to be a guy who someone looked me in the eyes down the road and said, "Did you know?" "Well, yeah, I did." Why didn't you say something?" "Well, there's only one answer. Either I was fear-struck, or I was a people pleaser and I didn't want to upset you. I told you about that bridal party who came to my office and said, 'This thing's a disaster. Why are you approving this?' To which I said, 'Well, why are you standing up for her?' And so we agreed we had to meet with this bride, and just a week or so or whatever it was before the wedding, they postponed the thing. Friends won't speak up. Well, it's her choice. She's a grown woman. She can make that decision. Well, what do you think? Well, we're not excited about it. Well, then you need to say something. If not, well, then go get some training as a biblical counselor, because she's going to need that." Far too often, remember, love is a disease that cuts the blood supply off to the brain. And once someone thinks they're in love, well, you got a problem there. Because they typically are not teachable. They're not humble, they're not teachable. Again, it blows your mind. They can be the perfectly compliant child and then pick a loser. And you think, what's the goal? You just want to be the mom the rest of your life to help this guy through life?
John, more so even nowadays in our culture and our government, they're actually putting obstacles in our path to really counsel people, because they're saying, well, you can't legally talk to them about this or that or something else, and you could potentially even have a lawsuit against you.
You could, and children can declare, you know, independence and all of that kind of stuff, but if that's the case, you lost that deal a long time ago.
Mm-hmm. I'm just saying that we have to be wise, but we also have to be bold.
Yeah, and I'm speaking more in the context of a family and more in the context of those immediate friends. It blows my mind when I hear, "Well, we're not that excited about it." Other than salvation, can you think of something you should be more excited about? I can't. You should be excited about this. If you're not excited, say something. Tragically, young people in love, more often than not, will not wait. They don't want to wait. They have to get married, and then they regret it. Most men, they're not the issue, because they assume they can control the woman, even though they can't. But it's typically more the issue for the woman. Do you realize this guy is not a spiritual leader? He's not a leader. He's not a spiritual leader. He's a zero. And again, I wrote, the problem is people in love are not teachable. Teach them to resist temptation. And again, they learn that lesson well until they have the opportunity to carry out the lust with a willing partner. So that's where choosing friends wisely comes in. And then, you know, for the dating couple or the engaged couple, well, we're almost married. I know of a couple where one died the night after the rehearsal dinner. And so he did not end up marrying that woman. She died. And so he was so grateful that he'd remained pure. When is a child ready to leave a home? He's got this list from Moeller. Spiritual maturity sufficient to lead a wife and child. That's a very interesting principle. What does that mean? 42? Because most 20-year-olds aren't there for that. But again, it depends on their teachability and their humility. Personal maturity sufficient to be a responsible husband and father. Economic maturity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. Physical maturity sufficient to work and protect a family. Sexual maturity sufficient to marry and fulfill God's purposes. Moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. You know, as a father, if you're going to shepherd your daughter, and I would encourage women to do the same thing with potential daughters-in-laws. These are things they should know, that they should address. Typically, parents don't do this. You picked him, okay, I'll pay for it, get married, and then I have to deal with it. How can I help my kids? Well, you can't, you know. It's too far under the bridge, you know. God can do anything, but you understand what I'm saying. Ethical maturity sufficient to make responsible decisions. As you're getting to know that person, specifically in the context of marriage, you should know this about your own kids. But in the context of marriage, you should know this about the potential partner. Worldview maturity sufficient to understand what is really important in life. That'll show up in the decisions they've made. Relational maturity sufficient to understand and respect others. How do they handle conflict? Well, you know, we've never had an argument. Well, that's good. Because you're going to. You may need to practice that to see how you handle that. Physical maturity, sexual maturity, relational maturity. 10, social maturity sufficient to make a contribution to a society. Is the person a potential hero or a zero? Verbal maturity sufficient to communicate and articulate as a man. I've told you before, most of the men I've dealt with going into marriage are behind the woman. The woman's more mature, wiser, not always. And when it's not that way, she's usually got some issues. But they just mature faster. And so you want to raise a young man who this exemplifies. Far too many young Christians want to marry simply because it's biblically, once you're married, it's biblically acceptable to have sex. So their physical relationship is driving a lifelong relationship, and that's not going to work. They get married, have babies right away, without ever getting to know each other. I see this all the time. You know, if you're an intensive care nurse, you don't like motorcycles. Yeah. I mean, you get what I'm saying? If you're a pastor or a marriage counselor, you're really hesitant about marriage because you see the downside of it. And you see the agony of a person who's trapped in something that there's no way out of it. And they can't change that other person. And so like Job, they have to learn to endure it. And then they have to battle the emotional and mental issues of why did I make this decision? And not beat themselves up over that. Far too many get married and they want to have babies right away. Well, I know that that couple doesn't even know each other. The person they thought they married is not the person they thought they married. That changes. And as they live together and handle the routine details of life, they begin to see that, oh, this isn't the way. When I began to figure out what was going on, I was like a teenager. I missed those times when I was a child and my parents were struggling with, is the paycheck enough? They missed all of that stuff. And so now, what happens to that family where they get married and have a baby right away? What's the center of the universe? The baby. So now they've produced a child-centered home. So that relationship does not get to grow until 18 years later, or it could be much longer depending on the number of kids they have. As long as there's a child, there's a central focus that we can come together on. When the children are long gone, then it's like, who are you? Well, I don't really like who you've become. Well, we should have solved this, 9 months after we were married when we had a baby. And so what you see is those child-centered homes where the husband, in essence, gets aced out. Oftentimes the man's goal is to get a woman. I got the woman. Okay, now I got to get a career. And the woman gets neglected, except for the physical part. The dating kind of goes out the window. That's replaced by the physical part. And the woman feels empty because she's now stuck with the children. Well, that couple needs to grow and mature to the place where they can handle that responsibility because the relationship has been stabilized. And so you see that often. Marriage and parenting can be the greatest blessing, but also the greatest source of pain. Children need to know that. And young people are far too proud to think about that. Well, we're in love. And again, I'm pro-marriage, but only if it's done right. I get really excited about a couple that did it right. I get really excited about that. But I confess there are times now where I really don't want to be a part of it. And that then causes problems and potential church splits and things like that. I have a relative. Ask me to marry him. I won't do it. I'm not interested in putting my stamp of approval as God's representative on what doesn't look like a strong relationship. Why should I? Why should I put my stamp? I'm God's representative authority in that deal. What authority does a parent have over an adult child? Well, parents must recognize that their relationship with the adult child is very different from what it was when their child was small. Some parents don't ever get that. One of the biggest mistakes made by Christian parents is to treat their young adult offspring as if they're still small children. Parents have a tendency to do that, and children know it. When your child is married, he or she is in a new family unit and no longer under your authority. And like I said earlier, trust me, they get married and disappear. Husbands of mothers of sons need to lead their wives in this area. Again, I've told you this, the greatest area of conflict in in-law relationships is between the mother of the husband, it's the mother of the man, and the daughter-in-law. I do not like how you're treating my son. The pagans have figured out in-law issues, number 2 cause of divorce. I'd say communication number one, finance number two, number three, in-law. The world says finance, in-law. And it's typically that mother and that daughter-in-law. Are single adults also free from parental authority? I would say yes, but I would say that father still has some responsibility for his grown daughter. My daughter seeks my counsel. If I were to see her do something that was questionable, we have the relationship, we're as open as we could be, that I would say something. And with my single one, she's teachable and she's humble and she would listen. So I'd say, yeah, father still has some responsibility for his grown daughter. What are some good questions that parents can ask themselves? Man, we got a long ways to go here. What are some good questions that parents can ask themselves to help determine whether or not to bring correction to an adult child? Two good questions for parents to ask themselves are, have I already said this? Do they know what I think about this? If the answer to those questions is yes, repetition will probably not increase the effectiveness. You get that? Adult children, do they know what I think? Do they know what I'd say? If so, no sense nagging about it. And that's heartbreaking because you got to let it go. What do you do when your adult children come back home or never leave? They talked about this category of adults now, 18 to 29, putting off responsibilities of adulthood, adult adolescence. There's no reason a single person can't live at home. And they should be fulfilling their responsibilities, and they should be saving money. So that, you know, should God bring someone into their life, they're prepared financially to move ahead on something like that. I question, Sarah lived with us for a long time until it makes sense for her to get her own place and have that responsibility, and that's worked great.
I liked what he said about if they're going to be at home to be productive for 50 hours a week.
Yeah.
No matter what it is that you're doing.
Very wise counsel. What are valid reasons for a child to stay home? Completing education, establishing a business, saving for marriage. A daughter may choose to stay under the protection of her parents prior to marriage. Some young adults are not physically or mentally able to take care of themselves. Children may stay at home in order to take care of aged or disabled parents. An interesting trend in our society now is that children will give up their career and their friendship and their church and everything to go move to be with their parents who are struggling. I find that fascinating. It seems to me upside down. The older ones should move to be with their children if they need to be taken care of. Where are we? Number five, sometimes children move home because of extraordinary circumstances. That makes sense. Young adults should only be living at home if there's a clear goal. Some young people sinfully postpone the responsibilities of adulthood, vocation, marriage, or children. And again, I think a hurdle there is, I don't want to do a job that I'm not going to do the rest of my life. Well, you don't know what you're going to do the rest of your life. Do you know most kids who go to marriage most kids who go to college and get a degree never work in the field they have their degree in? That's kind of an interesting thing. That's a lot of money to figure that out. They fail to establish a career by which they can provide for themselves. They expect others to take care of their financial needs. They're financially irresponsible. They only work enough to pay for their desired level of discretionary spending, their hobbies. They expect instant gratification. They've got money. They don't, you know, they're not thinking of future. They're thinking of now. They get in debt. High value on relationship and entertainment. Instead of marrying and having a family, they indulge in uncommitted relationships and fornication. You know, uncommitted relationships he's talking about there. Parents contribute to this. They fail to prepare their children to be on their own. Some refuse to let go of their kids. That's the whole bubble kid thing. When they get married, your hands are off. And should they come to you and talk about that marriage, you tell them, I'll tell you a great story. I don't know what I did. I still don't think I did anything. But Helen was very angry at me, very upset. And so we lived in Miami. Her parents lived in Fort Lauderdale. And she got angry, which, I mean, I can count on my hand, you know. She just doesn't get angry. And frankly, it's so funny when she does that I end up laughing. And so she got angry, and she got in the car and drove up the highway there in Florida up to Fort Lauderdale. And she tells this story great. I got out of my car, slammed the car door, walked up to the front door. The door opened. My mom was standing there. She said, Helen Ann, you go back to your husband and get this right. Now, I don't know if I called her. I can't imagine I would have called her. But I don't know. I don't know what happened. But man, her mom handled that right. And then Helen drove all the way back repenting, you know. But that's a mom who handled that right. You have to be very, very careful about accepting the garbage from your children's marriage that they tell you. Because if you're not spiritually mature, you'll side with someone and it won't typically be the partner. It'll be with your blessed child. And that's how you blow that thing up. They inadvertently enable sinful behavior. Some parents are so blind to their children's sin. They're afraid to take strong steps to deal with their kids. He said it this way, some birds would benefit from being pushed out of the nest. Don't perpetuate a child-centered home. E, what are the challenges of having adult children living with parents? Well, they want to be treated as adults, yet he's still dependent upon his parents. Well, when my daughter was living at home, she wasn't dependent on us. She could have gone and gotten, she could have rented an apartment. She could have done that. She wasn't dependent on us. But if they are, that's a problem. Parents often have a hard time looking upon their child as an adult. They're trying to protect them. They don't want them to fall and skin their knee. Being under your roof subjects them to your rules. Well, your rules should be logical. I prefer you not coming in at 3 in the morning. Well, that's a logical order for a child. But to have a set a curfew for a grown child, your child's got a problem. They're not mature enough to know that nothing good happens at that time of the night, you know. The rules should be reasonable. You should recognize their adulthood. What can parents do to help their twixters grow up, encourage maturity? Be willing to make tough decisions or tough choices for the good of your children. If they continue to act like children, they should be treated like children. In other words, what he says there is don't be immature if they're immature, but there needs to be consequences. Make your expectations clear along with the consequences. You may need to seek their forgiveness for having spoiled them. Their return to your house may be the one last hope you have to train them. And then 7, do what you can to show them love without compromising your standards. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself or not, but I think I mentioned one of the things jail, prison chaplains will tell you the biggest mistake parents make is they bail their kids out. They don't allow them to suffer the consequences of their foolishness. What should be expected of an adult child living at home? Expect them to take financial responsibility. Don't pay what they should be paying for. That's a fascinating thing to me. Wait, they got a job, you're paying for their phone? Why are you paying for their phone? You got money to give? I'll take it.
Yeah.
You know? Why are you paying for their phone? Why are you paying? And they want the coverage upped. Dad, could you up the coverage? You know? I need more minutes for texting or whatever. What are you, crazy? Go get another job. Don't pay for what they should be paying for. Don't allow them to be lazy while living under your roof. 50 hours, that's where he said that, of responsible action. That's really some wise counsel. And then he quotes Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. That's just, why would a child expect that? Because you've taught them to expect that.
The victim mentality.
Yeah. Demand sexual purity. Do not tolerate substance abuse. Make them pay the price for irresponsibility. Be willing to put them out of the house. Men, lead your wives who are not being biblical. And women need to seek help if the husbands are not being biblical. Whose fault is it when adult kids go bad? Well, that's not a good question. But parents are responsible to raise their children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Again, our job's to be faithful. We can't make them do what they're not going to do, but our job is to be faithful. Children are responsible for the choices they make. You're dependent upon God's sovereign grace for the souls of your children. Again, no parent has ever saved their child from the penalty of their sin. But our job is to be faithful. We leave it in God's hands. Adult children often look to their parents to bail them out. They can be charming, persuasive, manipulative. Parents are often motivated by fear and guilt. I had a close relative who did not spank their child, ever. Because I didn't want them not to like me. Well, the Bible says what you're doing is you're guaranteeing that they will hate you. That's what the Bible says. Parents are often motivated by fear and guilt, and typically it's the mom. Cry out to God for help and wisdom. Seek godly counsel. Face the fact that your child may not be converted. Do not ever assume their salvation. If there's no fruit, what makes you think there's salvation? Now, the flip side is, if you're acting like there's no fruit, we would have the prerogative to say, what makes you think you're saved? Fruit's always the deal. We're to be fruit inspectors, not in a judgmental way. Adult children learn to distinguish between worldly sorrow and true repentance. That's the whole deal of regret versus repentance. Regret is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'll work harder not to get caught. Don't enable a sinful lifestyle. If you feel guilty about how you raised your child, confess your sin to God, your child, and your spouse, but don't compound your guilt by financing more sin. You may be circumventing very consequence God has designed to bring sinners to repentance. I said to you, there's a point in parenting where the goal is not really compliance, it's their soul. And as long as they're still alive, there's hope. So if you pray, you know, God, do whatever it takes in their life to draw them to yourself, and God does something, don't you be the one to bail them out of jail. Because you've circumvented what God's trying to do there. Many wayward children have an entitlement mentality. Don't buy into the world's lies which excuse sinful behavior, the disease model. This is, I mean, We really could take 3 weeks on this stuff. There's so much good counsel here. If your child wants money and not your counsel, you should probably give them neither. That's exactly right. Offer help which addresses your child's root problem, which is typically spiritual. Establish expectations as a condition for your assistant. That's an important thing. If we're going to go down this route, here's the way we're going to handle this. Somewhere he talks about even a written contract. You're going to live here? Okay, let's sit down and negotiate. What can we agree to? This is not me being the daddy and you being the little boy or little girl. This is you being responsible and me being responsible. You don't want to violate their adult status. In other words, there needs to be honor and respect there. Respect is earned. If conditions are not met, you must stand your ground, even if this means putting them out of the house. I've had the conversation. You told them if they did not do this, you'd put them out of the house. Did they do this? No. Then you're the one at fault. Do what you said you would do. Make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Well, I know, but that means they could end up living with a friend, or, and their friends aren't good. And well, guess what? They're already with their friends.
Don't be a threatening, repeating parent.
Well, yeah. That just shows that you've lost your mind.
I had a friend that got grounded twice a week.
Did you hear that? He said he had a friend who got grounded twice a week. He talked about an incorrigible child. There's such a thing as an incorrigible child. You should be concerned about the effect they have on others. You need to be prepared to take drastic measures. This is a stewardship. Parent, if God gave you children, you didn't do it. God did it. You're a steward. It's a measure of your stewardship. You must allow them to experience the full consequences of their sinful actions. He talked about financial help. I would say this. You don't loan your children money. You give them a gift. If they pay it back, you praise them for their responsibility. Because if you view it as a loan and they don't pay it back, well, now you got conflict. Because they're ungrateful and you were foolish. And so you give them... Rickard would say you don't ever co-sign on a home. Because if they go south, you're stuck and now you're bankrupt. Talked about inheritance. Money matters are very dangerous to family relationships. Just because you can afford to help them doesn't mean you really should be doing that. Establish conditions. Better not to attach strings. Lending money to family members tends to generate stress and conflict. That's why it's better to make it a gift, not a loan. If it gets paid back, great. Must you treat each child equally? No, they're all different. Your attempts at generosity may actually cause harm. What's your role as your adult children approach courtship and marriage? Ideally, circle that. Mark it up. Point two arrows to it. Put a star by that. The key word there is ideally. Chances are you won't. You should have a positive involvement in your child's courtship. Chances are you won't. Ideally, both sets of parents will be actively involved in the courtship or the relationship. Children are wise to seek and heed parental wisdom, but again, children in love typically do not want input. They're offended if you say anything negative that pushes them toward the loser, and that solidifies that bond, at least for the moment. I've had parents say, well, I can't really push him or her too hard. That'll cause, well, then take some counseling courses because you'll be doing that later. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I would say to fear the Lord would include listening to wise counsel. Ideally, all will agree as to the choice of a spouse, the timing of the wedding, etc. I've had people in the church say to me, we're so excited for this wedding. We've got to know them a little bit, and this is a great couple, and we're excited to see what God's going to do. The flip side, I've had people say, I'm not really excited about it. Well, have you told them? No. I would offend them. Well, just hope they don't ever ask you, you know, did you have concerns? Because then you've got to lie. If you say yes, well, that'll make it even worse. We don't always receive what is ideal in life. Boy, mark that down. Doesn't turn out the way we hoped it would have. God's sovereign. Give your dreams to God. He's right about that. What authority do parents have in their children's choice of a spouse? If you do not have your child's trust, their heart, if they've given their heart away easily, well, you have a problem. You have relatively little influence in their choice of a spouse then. Parents do not have the right to impose marriage on their child. Some parents push that. Parents must be careful not to provoke their children to anger. I've seen older couples, older singles, where the parents kind of arranged it, pushed it, and sure enough, they got married and they have kids, and I don't know how much love is in that relationship, but they got a home. They got a family. So you don't want to be imposing that on your child. You've got to be careful not to provoke them to anger. That line there is so impossible. I'm not excited, but if they're not trained to respond right to counsel, you've now shoved them together with this person. So that's about as difficult as it gets. And so you plead and you try to explain and they defend. And so you figure out, okay, they're defending too hard. I'm pushing them together. I got to just pray that God will be gracious and break this thing up. Some young people marry just to escape the tyrannical parental authority. Far too many people marry because they do not want to be alone. And what I tell people all of the time, the loneliest people in the world are not single people. They're people in a bad marriage. Those are the loneliest people in the world. Under what circumstances may a child go against parental wishes when marrying? That's a good question. I thought I'll come back to that in a second. What do you do if your children make more romantic choices which you believe to be less than ideal? What if they marry a professing Christian? What if your child marries a professing Christian against your will? You express your concerns. You express your concerns as clearly as you can, and then do your best to support it. What if they marry an unbeliever? What if they live with someone? If they're living with someone, that's the evidence that they're not saved. Fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God, and so you have to love them and pursue them as an unbeliever. Same with homosexuality. He talked about shunning your disobedient adult child. That doesn't work. Which means that when you're with them, you need to be presenting the gospel in some way, shape, or form. If they claim to be a believer, you've got to... if they claim not to be a believer, you need to be presenting the gospel. Build a relationship so far as possible. Feel free to be free to love the people who've sinned against you. The limitation, he says, with the child marrying the questionable one is that you cannot participate in sin. So here, get this down. This is important. What wedding should we attend or not attend? If a Christian biological male marrying a Christian biological female, you attend that wedding, you celebrate that wedding. A non-Christian biological male marrying a non-Christian biological female, you attend that wedding. You'd rather them married than living together. They're both pagans. And so you would attend that wedding. That's a heartbreak. Should not attend. A Christian biological male female marrying a non-Christian biological. If that spouse is clear about the fact that I reject Jesus Christ and everything to do with him, you should not have a part in that wedding. Well, we need to keep the bridge. No, God's sovereign. You're not going to save them. God saves them. You do what's right. A LGBTQ plus individual marrying another individual, you're not a part of that. A Christian who has committed an unbiblical divorce marrying any individual, you shouldn't be a part of that either. That should be a church discipline thing, really. So did you get that? The only two weddings that you should support and endorse are pagan marrying pagan, boy, girl, and Christian marrying Christian, boy, girl. Okay? Be sure, he says this, important point, be sure you're limiting because of conscience, not anger, bitterness, or desire to control, and then be careful about your conscience because a lot of times that's preference. How can you be an in-law without becoming an outlaw? Well, you have to recognize that they're now their own family unit and they're responsible to God, not you. Father to daughter, especially mother to daughter-in-law. I don't know if you've heard this Denzel Washington quote. It's pretty insightful. He says, a mother is her son's first true love. A son is his mother's last true love. There's truth in the first statement. I don't know about the second one, but that's an interesting perspective. What kind of relationship should you expect with your child's spouse? I think the desire of most Christian parents is that we pick up another daughter, we pick up another son, and we're all one big happy family. I can think of two families where that was true. Two families in however long I've done this, 40-something years, where that's true. The first couple was hilarious. They said, our parents, they'd much rather do stuff with each other than us. You know, they go on vacation and don't invite us. That's just really rare. Typically, they get married, they disappear. You do the family reunion. I don't know if you've seen the thing where some guy figured out that up until 18 you see them daily, from 18 on you'll see them no more than 1 year the rest of your life. And I think through that, I see my kids maybe 2 weeks a year.
Yeah.
So add it up. That's an interesting statistic. They disappear. They've got their own family. They're not checking in. It changes drastically. Pursue peace, he talked about. Avoid unbiblical responses of attacking and fleeing. What's that? Ignoring or... you take the fight out of it. You don't... But that doesn't mean you shun them. And then get the beam out of your own eye. The peacemaking principles he mentioned. Prepare for peacemaking. Affirm relationship. Understand interests. Search for... All common sense. How should you respond if your adult child is going through a divorce? You need to evaluate the divorce based on biblical grounds. Remember, I've never met a couple where there weren't three sides to the story. His side, her side, and then that third side that's closer to the truth. You need to stand up for what God's word says is right. What if they remain single? Your adult child remains single. Be careful not to push them too hard towards marriage. Rick, they may have the gift of singleness. Help him or her to get ready for marriage. Should that be in God's plan? Grandchildren are a blessing to grandparents, but you're at the mercy of the parents. Grandparents are supposed to be a blessing to their grandchildren. Grandchildren are to be a blessing. Grandparents are to be a blessing. But that's really based largely on what the kids will allow. You know, and if they say, we don't want you talking to the kids about Jesus... Well, I think you answer like Peter, you know, I obey God in that. You could live that out in front of them. They'll ask questions. They'll figure it out. We see it often with our tribal families where it's the grandparents are actually raising the children because the parents are having all kinds of substance abuse issues. We see that often. That's a common occurrence with our tribal families in the school. What are the responsibilities of grown children to their parents? They should seek parents' counsel. That's biblical wisdom. Build your relationship with them. Responsible to ensure your parents' financial needs are met. You don't bail them out, you help them with that. You could wind up becoming their caregiver. I think they come to you, you don't go to them. Well, you got this in the school. Our band director, who's been there 100 years, he and his wife have some health issues. Their children have purchased a place for them to live back on the East Coast, and they had a choice. They stay out here alone and die, or they go back to the East Coast where their kids love them and want to care for them, and I think that's the right way to do that. And so that's what they'll be doing. Okay? That's like three lessons worth of stuff. There's a lot of good things in there. That's really, for most of us our age, that's really worth going through and listening to again. I think the biggest issue there are disobedient children, recognizing that they're sinners, that they're not saved, and then the whole issue with picking a spouse, which is the greatest thing or the most devastating thing. And boy, you just need God's help with that. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to take these truths to heart, be faithful to do what you've called us to do for your honor and your glory. We pray that we'd have children who would be humble and teachable. For those who aren't, do what it takes in their lives to draw them to yourself. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Remember to pray for Curtis, okay?